Welcome to the first of our series, Know Your Faith. Today we start off by why the scriptures? Why the Bible? How often do you try to read the Bible? How well do you succeed? What goals do you have? Getting to know the scriptures is a critical part of Christian faith. A while ago, I heard a woman speak here when we had the old hall downstairs. She'd been a prisoner for her faith in the north of China for 15 years before she was released. Her only crime? Being a Christian. Things like this can occur in any country at any time as political currents and religious affiliation of leaders change. One should never take our freedoms for granted. One of the things that moved me was her explanation of the things that kept her going through what was a long and trying ordeal. I've heard the same from various Christians who've been imprisoned. Primary amongst these things that encouraged her was her love and appreciation of the scriptures. Any Bible or religious material she had been forcibly removed on imprisonment. Over the years, she'd built up large parts of the Bible from pages smuggled into the prison camp by visitors. Each visit should get a new page to treasure, to hide, to go over and over in detail until it was memorized. For her, the words of the scriptures brought new life, new hope, new promise. I understand something of her feeling, though not from being imprisoned. When I was a young Christian, I'd overdone it between working, studying, and running a summer sports program. I was hospitalized for dehydration. I don't remember getting there, but the one thing I wanted when I woke up, what I desperately wanted, was a Bible. Ever since becoming a Christian, I've had a thirst for God's word. What is it then about the Bible that's so vital for Christians, and why do we place so much trust in it? When you talk to people about your faith, there's one thing that you need to be sure about, and that's what we're going to look at today. Why is the Bible so important, and why do we consider it reliable? For starters, the Bible is extraordinary in multiple ways and unique amongst all the literature on earth. Now, that's quite a claim, but let's see why. Professor F. F. Bruce observes that the Bible is a collection of written materials dated over some 1500 years across multiple lands from Italy to Mesopotamia to Persia. The writers were not only separated geographically and chronologically, they also came from a wide range of socio-economic settings. Kings, herdmen, soldiers, legislators, fishermen, statesmen, courtiers, priests, prophets, and a tent-making rabbi, plus a general physician, plus how many others we don't know. Likewise, the text covers a wide range of literary styles: history, various types of law, religious poetry, parables, allegories, biographies, personal correspondence, memoirs and diaries, and classically biblical prophecy and apocalyptic writings. Then, of course, it's written in three different languages: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Yet, for all of this, there's an incredible cohesion and consistency. Hebrew is a wonderfully pictorial and graphic language. It's hard to translate literally. Aramaic is a similar language, but more extensive language than Hebrew, allowing more specific definition. Like Mandarin and Cantonese, Hebrew and Aramaic use the same script but are different. Aramaic is the longest continuously used language on the planet. Greek is one of the greatest languages ever used in terms of its fullness, definition, and vocabulary, and use in literature, the arts, philosophy, and argument. Greek became the common language of the Roman Empire, much like English and Mandarin have become default languages in much of the world today. In its composition, breadth, and scope, there is no other book on the planet like the Bible. Scholars also point to the unequaled influence the Bible has had on Western society and history, and increasingly throughout all of the world today. It's influenced art, music, political thinking, standards of morality and societal values, and millions of individual lives across the globe. So, apart from its diverse origins, how did the Bible come together? In the Hebrew world, there's a long history of scholarship. When God wrote, it was on stone, but the original scripture never survived getting off the mountain. When Moses wrote on parchment, it lasted centuries. The reality is that the biblical sources have come to us recorded on stone, papyrus, parchment, vellum, especially treated animal skins, that is, pottery, stones, clay tablets, wax tablets, and even copper scrolls. Throughout this time, scrolls and codexes, an early form of book, if you like, had been the most popular. Some scrolls were quite unwieldy, reaching 144 feet in length. Codexes, bound sheaves of paper, were much easier to handle and read and eventually became the modern book. Alongside the recorded text, the Hebrew people have a level of oral rote repetition that is extraordinary. Even today, there are Hebrew scholars who recite whole books of the Old Testament word perfectly. It was no surprise then that when the scrolls were found at Qumran, they were thousands of years old, the wording was all but identical to the text used today. So who then decided what we have in our Bibles today? The accepted books of the Bible, the Old and New Testament, are technically called the canon of Scripture. The term came from an old Hebrew term, ganah, which referred to a reading used for measuring. In other words, the scriptures were to be the canon or standard against which everything else of faith and life could be measured. The Old Testament, as we call it, is essentially the Hebrew Tanakh, although it's organized differently to the Old Testament as we have it. The Tanakh, and therefore the Old Testament, comprise three parts: the Law, Torah, the Prophets, the Nevi'im, and the Writings, Ketuvim. Essentially, no individual group decided on what books were to be included. In the time of Moses, books were considered to be authoritative and inspired by God were collected together. The Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, was formally put together by a group of 70, actually 72, but according to legend, rabbis and Hebrew scholars. The fixed compendium of the Hebrew text was effectively established. This essentially became the Old Testament. When Jesus spoke of the scriptures, he's referring to the law, the prophets, and the writings. The Pharisees and the community at Qumran, from whom we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, considered these works authoritative, whereas the Sadducees only regarded the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, to be authoritative for the life of faith. The New Testament's formation was not dissimilar. Collections of work about Jesus, our Gospels, were considered authentic and vital by the early church, as is Luke's historical record in Acts, and a collection of Paul's writings and letters by known church leaders. This resulted in a collection of historical, bibliographical, correspondence, and prophetic materials. When the New Testament was collated, the editors selected only works of the first century that were by first or second-hand witnesses and were considered reliable. When the Old and New Testaments, or covenants, that of law and grace, were put together, we have our Bible. Now, it's worth noting that the Roman Catholic Bible has a few additional books within the Old and New Testaments. These texts have enormous historical significance, but are generally third-hand account records not considered reliable by the Protestant Church from a faith perspective. In the Presbyterian Church, the scriptures are formally recognized as the Word of God and the Word of Man. It's a subtle distinction, but recognize that there may be errors in its translations over the ages, and if there is fault, it's through human agency. Over time, biblical scholarship has become highly skilled, and there is much agreement on the vast bulk of the text of the Bible. Interpretation and application, however, are very different stories. So far, we've outlined something of how and where it took for the Bible to come together, and all that would make an interesting book, but there's far more to it than that. One of the critical aspects that makes Scripture so important is that it tells us the various levels of detail about the interaction of God with the created order and with humanity, and not only the history of the world, but also the purpose and future of humanity. Some have seen Scripture like an onion. Whenever you peel off a layer, there's another one underneath. In the big picture, the Bible tells us that God created everything out of nothing. The Hebrew bara is from nothing, as opposed to creating something from something, asa, which is what people do. Genesis 1:1 and Romans 4:17. God created us and has purpose for our lives in God's plan. It's being worked out on earth. All of that would be fascinating in its history and interactions, but there are always skeptics. It's easy to look back at and re-envisage the past. But the scripture does something fascinating that we'll look at in more detail later. It records prophecies about things that will happen in the future, specific prophecies, not generic thoughts or dreams, and never more specifically than about the one God would send to save the world, the Messiah. His prophecies include such things as when and where the Messiah would be born, who had come before him, what would happen in his early years, his mission and work, his betrayal, his passion, the manner of his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return in the future. As these events have been played out through history, one can almost tick them off on a chart. There's no other work in human history that comes close. There is then an integral connection with the promised Messiah in the scriptures. The Old Testament points to him. Here's the pivot point, and the New Testament tells of his life, his work, his fulfillment of many, many prophecies, many of which, like his birth and place of birth, he could not make any personal impact on. But more, the New Testament continues the Old Testament in further defining what waits for us in the future. The scriptures then are not only reliable at multiple levels, but they're validated in the way Jesus used, understood, and correctly defined them for us. They're worthy of study and as a critical guide for our lives. They tell us not just what to do and how to live with multiple examples and encouragements. They tell us of the love of God, the love that God has for us, and how over millennia God has been working out his plans that we can be with him for eternity as we give our hearts and our lives over to him. This then is the challenge of the scriptures to us. If they've been so accurate and reliable in the past, why should they not be as equally reliable now and for the future? There's no comparison anywhere else on earth. When we talk to people about how the scriptures work, we can tell them how reliable God's word is. For us personally, this is also important, as the scriptures could and should speak into our lives daily as we read them. In Hebrews 4:12, we're told, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." In reading and meditating on God's word, we are challenged at the core of our being as to our motives, our intentions, our behaviors, our social and our spiritual condition. Are we walking with God the way he wants us to? Are we an active part of his mission? Are we following his agenda or our own or someone else's? And what are we watching now the world is unfolding just as God has told us it will? And what implications does that have for each one of us? The scriptures are the word of God, embodied in Jesus Christ and given to us as one of the greatest gifts God has given us. We are to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason for the hope that we have, as the Apostle Peter instructs us in 1 Peter 3:10. Then we need to know how God's word works and embody it in our lives. The wise know this and spend time daily in God's word because the Holy Spirit speaks through it and brings life. "Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path," says the psalmist. Psalm 119, verse 105. Jesus knew this as he meditated on God's word each day. And so I pray to each one of us. The scriptures are God's ageless gift to us, a guide and an encouragement. So make use of them. God bless you. Amen.